Thank Travis as well. So after we had a great debriefing, and part of the debriefing, a small part was about the, I'll call it, theology of dance, or the spirituality of dance. So one of the main organizers I have, she and I, we were just talking. And dancing in worship, dancing publicly, not in your bedroom, but where people can see you. When you dance, you confront that fear of embarrassment, fear of man, and there is a power release. You, so that translates from physical, like mental, psychological fear, embarrassment, shame, and you break through it, and your spirit says, I don't care. And this is what took David. And the wife, Michael, was embarrassed. You're the king, like, you're going to dance in front of the maidens? And David said, I don't care if I'm a fool. So what happened to David? What happened? I mean, he had a heart for the Lord, but he broke off fear of man, fear of embarrassment, fear. And I think that is such a key to our walk with God. And so, especially as Christians, religious people, so to speak, we are always aware of what people may say about us, think about us. And I know Suzanne does it intentionally. She's not crazy, but she doesn't do this at home, but it's like an assignment. Now, people think she's, but this is not normal. This is like an assignment. It's almost like the Lord's like, Suzanne, you're not a dancer. You don't really want to, but for my sake, you do that. She'll do that in these hearts. And people will get drunk in the Holy Spirit. So powerful. So I know in these hearts, if you want freedom and joy, you got to But I say that as a freedom to break out of her embarrassment. And I think this is what the Lord wants to do. I'm going to read the passage for today, so I just want to introduce the theme. Okay? The theme is Kerisos, which is the Greek word for abundance. Yeah, I'm going to read the passage. Kerisos, abundant, exceeding, extraordinary, more than sufficient. Jesus says, he came, the shepherd came to give life abundantly. It's same understanding of, same kind of thought as Psalm 23:5, my cup overflows. The Revaya over, that's the Hebrew of running over. So we want to understand what that is in the next few months. Especially looking at the Gospel of John, since that occurs in the Gospel. Because Jesus presents Gospel and himself as an invitation. Invitation is always to something good. He doesn't present himself as a warning against something bad. And if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to get it. That's not the message of Jesus. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'm the living water, I'm the bread of life. It's an invitation to something good. And unless you and I are fully convinced that walking Jesus is great, it's good, we would not be good witnesses, nor are we going to enjoy what Jesus came here to give us. The best life on earth, far none, is a life in friendship with Jesus, in love with the Father, in power by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Word of God. That is simply the best life, because that's God designed life. This is it. So let's glorify God by being happy, and by being experiencing the fullness. So that's the theme. Okay, that's the theme. Now, I do want to go offline, Andrew. If you could just turn off, I just want to say some personal things. A little background with my mom passing. The sermon's going to be about 15 minutes now, but that's okay. I wanted for those of us to share it as one, we can't take all of you, and not only that, realistically, these scripts are very specific in terms of go and serve, but we, so, and I share, I always think about the Rock Church when I go, because we got better. This is a church thing. I can't do what I do without the church. But also, it's not just allowing me to do it, it's our prayer in it. But especially for those who are in prayer, it's like, go, EJ, we're going to pray for you, and give us some updates of what's happening. So it's a, and so that's the Antioch Church, the church that trains and sends. So we exist for the sake of others. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for the sake of the gospel and the nation. And we are in a strategic place with our strategic relationships. So for me, the Egypt high school was special in the sense that so many of the leaders in Egypt were there. Father, mother, the father, the prayer movement, their older people. So again, they initially came because John and Carol were going to be there, but they heard that they weren't coming, and our organizers told them, you don't want to come, you know, find your registration and you don't have to come. But no one canceled. No one canceled. In fact, more people wanted to come. So they just capped it off at one point. So it was an amazing time. And amazing in the sense, multi, in different ways. Amazing in terms of, ooh, this is so good, this is so powerful. But also amazing in terms of impact. Amazing in terms of understanding that these leaders, both young and old, that they are filled with the Spirit, being transferred, they're healed, they're anointed. But then when they go out, it's going to change towns and cities. Bless them personally, but through them, the churches and ministries. And so at the dinner, this happens. Like, you guys got to come again and do another heart scoop 2.0. And Andrew's like, that's all I have. There's no 2.0. You know, so. And I can see, because he basically shares his life. But they want more. They want more. And so this is so powerful. And the fact is that we, at the core of the heart scoop, is church members. This was our 14th heart school. Four just in Asia. So this is what we do. But as I mentioned, what got me, I was praying for an Egypt trip. I would say, Lord, I'm done with the Romans. Lord, what's on your heart? And I just felt like the Lord said, Lord, tell your folks, tell the Rock Church about how great life is in me. Life in me is great. It's full. There's no place for depression, no place for being sad. There's no place for, darkness. Life in me is full. It's great. It's not according to American dreams. It's not materialism. It's far superior. So that's what I want to advertise and speak on. Come back for us. The fullness, the abundance of life for Jesus. So if we could look at the passage here, John 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they did not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, not only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But the others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. He cannot even open the eyes of the blind." And so in this teaching, Jesus used figures of speech, speech, metaphors, so they could understand this is common, this is all around. This is part of Palestine, sheep farming. So he uses this image that's in the Bible, most famous in prayer of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. But in Ezekiel 34, God likens himself to a shepherd, and he rebukes, chastises Israel's leaders as shepherds. And he says, "You're fleecing them, you're taking advantage of them. You're not guarding them, guiding them, nurturing them." So this whole image is in the Old Testament. So there are three items here that's highlighted. Gate. What is gate? It opens, and when you close the gate, it provides security, safety. So Jesus said, "One, I am the gate." If you want to be in a life that's secure, with lush pasture, I am the way, I am the gate. And I am the shepherd. I love my sheep, and sheep know me. In fact, this shepherd, or so loved sheep, this shepherd will lay down his life. So what's really interesting, or what to get our attention, is the statement in the 10:10, "I have come that they may have life," and he could have closed it there. He could have just put a period there. Here's the false shepherds, these Pharisees, the false Messiah. These guys come in, and their intent is just to take advantage of the sheep. They want to get rich. So when trouble comes, guess what? They abandon the sheep because they were never interested in the whole pair of the sheep. These are the false prophets, religious leaders who are really there for their own. So in contrast to that, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, the good shepherd, have come that they may have life." As I said, Jesus could have just stopped it there. But then he asked, "Have it to the full." It's not just being saved from the trials of life on earth. I've come for the fullness of life, an abundance, exceeding, extraordinary, more than sufficient, overflowing. And so if you do want to take some time to look at what does that mean? What does the full full, abundant life. And the English word I'm going to use to capture this notion in Greek is abundantly more. Sounds a little redundant, but purposefully redundant. Abundant, yeah. It's the same thing as my cup running over. You go up to someone's house and you have a plate of food and they go, that's enough. And then there's more. Now it's like going over the plate. This is more than enough. It's come to the point where it's getting messy. And then if you're deep freak like me, that kind of makes it a bad experience. But yeah, anyway, that's. Here, have it more. It's like what our friend, Dan Bauman. Laura, why am I here? Oh, because I love you, Dan. And I would have some more. Have more. And God's heart is like that. And that's why if you look on your nose, there's always more. First miracle recorded in John is water into wine. It wasn't just right. It's like, oh, Jesus, that was good. We just ran out. The one that you turned the water into wine. No, there was more. Feeding of 5,000. And they had just enough. Everyone had just one serving, and they all went home more or less satisfied. It's not like that. Everyone's satisfied, and there's more. So God is always the God of the more, because that's God's generosity. There's more. Lord, why are there so many bees and bugs and flowers? Because that's how God creates. And it's like a little kid with paint and it's all over. He enjoys the more. That's why the wedding feast is going to be the wedding feast of the more. It's going to be crazy. Put down some over and see, you know, perhaps. And I want to just share this because of our misconception of the Christian life, this basic misconception. And that is our minds tend to focus often on the cost or the do's and don'ts that were driven by guilt or like I should, you're bad. So we're looking at the wrong thing. It's the view of a spoiled kid living in a mansion. It's, oh, daddy, who's that? Is that what's the really want them? Who's the girl now? Who's the, sorry, you gotta help me with this one again. The blueberry.
Violet.
The brat.
Oh,
daddy. Something like that, right? We're like that. We have such a great life in America. None of us would trade our life with anyone living in North Macedonia or, you know, Montenegro. None of us will trade our lives with people in Egypt. And yet, we're here living the freedom of America. We have, many of us, we have shelter, we have food, we have clothing, we have freedom of worship. And yet, because we live this way and we're spoiled, we're conditioned in various ways that we need more, we can't fully be satisfied. But in fact, God has abundantly already blessed us. And so then when we become Christians, it's like, oh, everything is like, okay, if I go to church, I won't have time for X, Y, and Z. By giving the money to the church, I won't have money for this other stuff. It's all this kind of cost of being a believer. And that is just so wrong. So wrong. And so the abundant life is already being presented. And first, there's got to be a correction in our perspective. And that is very simple. Like, would you trade your life for somebody who doesn't want to listen to them? Even if somebody knows God in some part of the world, like, where would you like to live? Would you like to live in Iran? We should not be living in North Korea right now. So why, especially in America, is we are so blessed. So we start there. And thank God for the abundant life that I'm already in. But there's going to be more. There's more that's historical. I'm not talking about money and materialism. We want the rich life of Jesus himself. The person who gives the fullness of life walked in the fullness of the love of the Father. He didn't have love and material wealth. You know, preacher Jesus was, but there was no richer life in all of human history than the life of Jesus. So abundance does not happen. It's not necessarily created with money. It's created with kind of life. The love, but this abundance also includes power, authority, friendship, truth. There's so many people. Today I just wanted to introduce this idea. And I wanted to pray into the story about the life. And just a little design. Name three things. I know some of you are having some challenges, but name at least three things that you could genuinely be thankful. My mom passed away. The theme of anger, her fasting. She was an anchor. My mom was an anchor. Talking to my sister, and she said, John, that's really interesting. It's when mom passed away, the neighbor asked, well, Elizabeth, how do you feel? My sister said, I'm not into maritime stuff and sleep, but I think that happens. I just feel like I am. Not sad, but I'm born. For me, the image is. Things I just take for granted. When I wake up, there's air, there's ground, there's water, and I always take for granted my mom's love. That was like element. It's almost like air was taken out of the man. So, but nevertheless, the Lord is with us. And my mom's with the Lord. Was with this on Thursday. Jim was that I invited a theologian from the Dominican House. He's an expert on St. Augustine. So I asked him a question. St. Augustine, you know, St. Augustine, the fourth figure, born in 374 AD and died in 430. He died at the age of 76. One of the most impactful theologians in the history of Christianity. And one peculiar aspect of his background is when his mother died, Santa Monica, California's named after the mother of Saint Augustine. Santa Monica is named after. So Saint Augustine's father was a pagan, mother was a praying woman, Monica. She loved her son, and he loved her. When she died, he struggled. He didn't want to cry. He laid a chastised himself. She did not cry. And so, my understanding of St. Augustine up till Thursday was like, that's unsettling, to be disturbed, to be emotionally raw and active. It's an admission that something's wrong. So I had that view. So I asked the question of anger over this. And then he said, for St. Augustine, he said, Christians should not fight like the pagans. When pagans lose their parents, they cry because they're not going to see them. It's both emotional, it's written with mixed feelings, people are all over it. And they also make a display of how much they love the parents that they'll put on the mat. In Korea, they do that so you can hire professional mourners to start crying. So Stanley doesn't know how that. Believers should not cry like babies. They should breathe like Christians. But how do they hear? They miss the loved one, but they will see the loved one.
Amen.
It's a temporary goodbye. A temporary. See you soon. Not too soon, but I'll see you later. And I'm thankful that you are with the Lord. So it's not a final. That's who is a part of walking with Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for the Rock Church. We thank you for everyone here. We thank you for the ways people love you. Two sisters who are highlighted today. Thank you for your work in North Macedonia. We bless Annie and Sony. Flew all the way out here to get John to come and put everybody in. But all in all, Lord, it was still good to chase after you. Hunger for you is greater than one event that being filled. To be in love, to be in desperate need of you is greater than a great power to serve me. Prayer of you. Because you are the greater one. You are the source of the abundant life. So today, Lord, we celebrate your goodness. Personally, I thank you, Mom. Goat gone, but the real goat, Jesus, you're here. You're not gone. Goat is here. And Jesus, greatest of all time, you are here. You're not leaving through your presence, through the Holy Spirit. The resurrected Jesus is here in us, around us, with us. So Lord, we just thank you. And we just want to free ourselves even today of our false notions of walking with you. And we want to say, you know what? All things considered, this is the best life. Period. This is it. I'd rather have no Jesus than be a billionaire. I'd rather know Jesus than to be a world famous person. This is it. And therefore, by Paul, I consider all this other thing rubbish. It's a pile of dung. It's a pile of garbage compared to the surpassing knowledge. Knowing Jesus. And so we want to say that, Lord, not because it sounds right, because we are really convicted. We know that's true. And so today, no matter what issues we are thinking about, challenges ahead, concerns we have with love, we want to stop here and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for your sin, that we are sin. So we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. That in you we experience the love of God the Father in you that cannot be divided. Life and death and angels and demons. Nothing has the power to separate us from the love that you have for us. And this love is active. It's not just the hallmark part. It's active. It empowers. It feeds us. It delights us. It opens our eyes and sets us off in adventures, Lord, to nations, and even if we don't go in nations, in visions and dreams, as we pray, we travel into places, Lord. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you. We just, without any qualification, there's no, but it's like we thank you, period, because you are awesome. And this life that you give us in you is the best, simply the best in the world. It's the best. There's no competition whatsoever. So today we are glad. We are so thankful. Father Jesus. Amen. If we would all stand up for this moment.